If you have your Bible tonight, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 18, and I'll read through to verse 23. Luke 18, 18, the Word of God says, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother.' And he said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.' So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich." Let's pray and ask God's help as we look into His Word tonight. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this evening and this time to spend in Your Word. And Father, it is our great desire that You would use the Word of Truth tonight in the lives of someone here who does not yet know and love You, someone who does not have the hope of eternal life. And Father, we pray that You would stir within them a knowledge such as You stirred within this young man, that he does not have eternal life. And Father, may they know that, and may they deal with the Word of God, and may they deal with the Son of God tonight. And we ask these mercies in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Tonight, I want to address the Word of God again, largely to the young people who are gathered here. But I am aware that there are some older men and perhaps some older women here tonight who do not yet have a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus. I particularly want to say something to you, and I want to make that very open and very clear. This congregation has been praying for weeks and weeks that God would bless this time together. And they have been in prayer that God would use this week not only to minister to the Lord's people and to refresh them in the truth of God, that God would not only bless our fellowship and grow us in grace, they have been in prayer that God would use the words that the various preachers bring as a means of God to bring some of you to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. That is the heart of this congregation. And in a very real sense, it is the greatest display of love that they could possibly give to you, to be concerned for your soul and to have you leave this place knowing that you have a peace with God that you did not have when you arrived here. To have peace with God and to know what it is to have peace with God is the greatest truth any man, woman, boy, or girl could ever know. If I were to ask you tonight if there was any one question that you would like to have answered, any one thing that you are curious about, any one thing that you are uncertain about, perhaps something that gnaws at you at times in your soul and you wonder, what's the answer? What is the real answer? What is the clear answer? What is the definitive answer to this thing? I wonder, what would it be? And some of you, depending on where you are in life and the current circumstances of your life, may have different questions that you would want to have answered. Some of you are very curious about what your future entails, and you wonder about certain things. You wonder about college. Some of you maybe are entering into your senior year, and So a lot of questions about where you're going to go to school and what you're going to study and what you're going to do. And maybe in light of some of the teaching from Titus, some of you are wondering if one day God has a husband for you or a wife for you and children for you, and you wonder what your life is going to be like. Maybe somebody has a morbid fascination with when they're going to die and how they're going to die, and God knows the answer to that. But I would suggest to you there is no question that is more important and more pertinent to anybody here than the question of what must I do to have eternal life. And that is a question that came to this young man in the passage before us. Now, if you have been at church for any length of time and maybe been in Sunday school or in various times of teaching and preaching, you know about this man. We don't know his name, but we have a title that we always use to describe him. We call him the rich young ruler. And we take some of the descriptions in God's word, some from Matthew, some from Mark, and some from Luke, and we put them together as a description of a very earnest man who came to Jesus one day to ask the most important question that anybody could ever ask. And what I want to do tonight is to consider a little something about this question. I want to consider who it is that asked this question, and then we want to spend some time with how Jesus answered this question. And so let's begin tonight by simply considering the question itself. And I want to consider what was asked, but I also want to look for a moment about how it was asked, because that reveals something about this man. So this man comes to Jesus one day and he asks the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He asked in some of the gospel accounts, what good thing must I do so that I might inherit or I might have or that I might gain eternal life? Now, as I said, that is the question. But it is a question that very few people are asking. When was the last time anybody came to you, if you are a Christian and they knew you were a Christian, or they came to you and they knew you were in ministry, and they asked you the question, teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? When was the last time somebody came and they said, I don't think I'm saved and I'm concerned about the day that I will stand before God and give an account for my life? I'm afraid of my sins meeting me before the face of God, and I am concerned that if I were to stand before God in my current condition, then it would not end well with me. I just don't know. I don't think that I'm going to heaven. Now, why is that such a striking question? Think about it in today's world. In the United States of America, the vast majority of people believe that they are going to heaven. In fact, this is a crazy statistic, more people believe they're going to heaven than believe there is a heaven. There are people who say, I don't know if there's a heaven, but if there is, I know I'm going there. Very few people have any concern about their soul. They have concerns about a lot of things. They have concerns about their health. They have concerns about food. They have concerns about gluten. They have concerns about allergies. They have concerns about education. They have concerns about hate. They have concerns about sexuality. They have concerns about money. Everybody wants to make a little bit more money. And if somebody could offer to them how to make more money, they'd be very interested. If we as churches were telling people that we are selling a way to get rich, or that we promise we can get you a dynamic marriage, or that we can make you well if you are ill, then everybody wants to hear about it. People want to know how to be well, how to feel better, how to be stronger, and they're willing to go to great lengths in order to attain these things. But as congregations who bear witness to the gospel, we preeminently present a message of how sinners can be made right with God and nobody cares. If I were to put a sign outside my building this Lord's Day and say, today the preacher of God's word is going to tell you how you can inherit eternal life, I doubt we'd have a single visitor. But if I put on that same sign that Reformed Baptist Church of Louisville is offering $100,000 to a visitor this coming Sunday, and all you've got to do is show up and you have a chance to win, there is guaranteed there will be one winner, we would hardly be able to contain those who would come. Because people want to be rich, but they already think they're going to heaven. And what is striking is, here was a man, and particularly in a moment we're going to consider who he was, but here is a man who had a gnawing sensation within him that heaven would not be his. And I want to consider that he not only asked the question, but the Bible tells us how he asked the question. Now, it's not here in Luke's gospel. But Mark tells us that when Jesus was going on the road, that a man came running to him, and he knelt down before him, and he asked this question. And so what that tells us is that he was not merely idly curious about how to have eternal life. In that society, wealthy men of a certain position did not run. That's part of the beauty of Luke chapter 15 in the parable of the prodigal son. The father ran to him. And if you were a Jew hearing Jesus tell that story, you would have gone, whoa, really? The wealthy father ran to greet the poor son? That's really something, because men in that position didn't do things like that. But here is a man, no doubt very well dressed, a man who was quite prominent, and he's willing not only to run after Jesus, but he falls down on his knees in front of Jesus, saying in essence, I've got to know from you the answer to this question. Now, why was he like that? Why was he like that before Jesus? The question is, or the answer is most likely that Jesus had said something that had pierced his heart. Maybe he had heard something like that tax collectors and sinners will enter the kingdom of heaven before some of you. Maybe he had heard Jesus talk about those who wash the outside of the cup, but inside leave it unchanged. Maybe he'd heard about people that draw near to God with their lips, but their heart is far away. And he recognized and realized that being a Jew was not enough to get to heaven. Being circumcised was not enough to go to heaven. Going to synagogue was not enough to go to heaven. Keeping certain moral laws was not enough to go to heaven. You see, most people think they're going to heaven because they're good, right? One of the great offenses of God's word is to tell you that you are a sinner and that you are so sinful that you could never, ever, ever, ever get to heaven by your own works. There is nothing you can do to wash away a single one of your sins. Your sins must be paid for. Somebody has to pay for your sins. And you will pay for them forever in the fire of hell, or God will accept the payment of Jesus Christ upon the cross. But every sin must be accounted for before a holy God. And it may be there's somebody here tonight, like the rich young ruler, who is very good and very religious, and you think you're good. You're a good guy, think you're a good husband, a good father, a good kid, and maybe you are. Maybe some of you have even been baptized and taken the Lord's Supper or the communion or the Mass, and you think, I do these things. I was born to the right family, went to the right church, did the right ritual. And yet right now the Spirit of God may be saying to you in your heart, but you do not yet have eternal life. And so here is somebody so burdened and so concerned with the question that he ran and he knelt to the Lord Jesus to ask him this question: what good thing must I do to have eternal life? Now, I want you to consider some things about the man that asked the question. What do we know about the man that asked the question? Well, the Bible tells us several things very clearly about him. One of the things the Bible tells us about him was, obviously, he was rich. That comes out very clearly in the text. He was not only rich, he was very rich. He had a lot of this world's goods. Now, I don't know most of you, and I'm sorry for that. I've not gotten around to meet all of you yet. And some of you have told me your names, and I can't always remember them. Lo siento. But I would imagine most all of you, by the standards of most of the world, are fairly wealthy. And you think, oh, no, I'm not. You have air conditioning? You have television? You have a car? You have a house? You have a refrigerator? That refrigerator probably a lot of times has a lot of food in it. Do you have to decide in the morning which of your many changes of clothes you're going to wear? Which of your how many ever shirts is going to go best with whichever shorts or slacks or skirt or dress or whatever it is you want to put on? You go into your shoe closet and look to yourself and go, well, which pair am I going to wear? We have a lot. But this man wasn't just like that. This man was super rich. This is the kind of man that if he went down and wanted to buy a Mercedes, he could buy the Mercedes in cash. Buy two if he wanted to. Never had to worry about how much. Never had to really ask the question, how much? And what's striking about that, and the Bible, in fact, Jesus tells us here in the very context how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's quite a graphic picture, isn't it? Trying to get a camel through the eye of a needle. You go nose first or tail first? It's a picture that makes you like, well, there's no way that could ever happen. And rich men, Jesus is saying, rich men who have their riches in this world tend to think little of the world to come. And it is one of the great dangers of even some of your riches, because they stop you from thinking about your soul. You can get on the computer, play a game, listen to music, get online, escape, escape, escape. Always the escape from the pressure of my soul. Is my soul right with God? Better listen to something, better play something, better fill my life with all of these good places and good foods that a good God has given to me, but they have become my gods and my idols. But here's a rich man, richer than most of us, perhaps any of us, will ever be. And he's burdened with the question, what do I have to do to have eternal life? The Bible also tells us that he was young. He's young. Now, that doesn't mean he was 5 or 6. Probably in his 20s. Somewhere around there, his early 20s. There's no indication that he was ill. No indication he had cancer. No indication he had just survived some horrific chariot crash or something like that and was beginning to wonder about life. The reality is that in youth, most people are not thinking about their souls and about God and about eternity and about dying and about judgment. That's for later on. There's a striking passage in the book of Job that talks about what young people are like. And it talks about that they like to play their music and go to parties. And they forget the Most High and the realities of death and judgment. It's a time to have fun. It's a time to feel your strength. And it may seem a lot of pressure to young people to have a preacher come and confront them about the reality of whether or not they have eternal life. But there is no time that is better to consider your soul, the Bible says, than right now. Now is the time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. There will never be a better day to come to Jesus. J.C. Ryle said, tomorrow is the devil's day. And the idea that we can keep putting off till tomorrow is one of the great lies of the devil. A third thing we know about this man is that he was a ruler. And the particular language of the New Testament would indicate that he was a ruler among the Jewish people, and most likely he was a ruler or a leader of some kind in his local synagogue. It's the kind of man we might say of him that he was a Sunday school teacher or maybe a deacon or an elder in his church. And there are many people today in Christian churches who don't really know whether or not they have eternal life. And they may teach others, and they may have reached some position of leadership. They may even be a pastor. And there are men who preach sermons to other people, and yet it gnaws at them that they may not know this God of whom they speak. So he was a rich man. He was a young man. He was a man of some position and prestige in a religious community. So we say a religious man. But then the Bible also tells us he was a moral man. So Jesus says to him, well, you know the commandments. And he says, do you do the commandments? Don't commit adultery. In the other gospel records, it's fleshed out a bit. They have some dialogue. Which ones? Jesus said, you know the commandments? Well, which ones? Do you do the commandments? Which ones? So do not commit adultery. How many of you when you were young could have answered, no, I've never done that. Never fornicated. In the words of Jesus, have you looked at a woman to lust after her? You got a clean record on your computer. A lot of guys wouldn't be able to say what this man did. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. Ho! Can any of you even look at that list and say, all these I've kept from my youth? Now, there's no indication that he's trying to lie. It is his honest assessment of his life. That if that's the standard of how you go to heaven, then I think I've done pretty well. Yet why is there this nagging question in my heart that I may not have eternal life? What do I have to do to have eternal life? The big question, the eternal question. For this man, a nagging question for which he was willing to humble himself on the ground in front of Jesus to have it answered. Who asked it? Rich, young, ruler, religious, moral. Like some of you today. Some of you may be like this man. And you think overall, you know what, you're a good kid. You don't haven't done some of you, you're young enough, maybe you haven't done any of the big bads. Oh yeah, you've lied now and then, you've stretched the truth, you've dishonored father and mother or whoever it is, you've said something bad, you've hated your brother or your sister over a certain thing, you've been jealous, you've been proud. But you think overall, and certainly compared to so many others, you're really good. But that goodness will not get you into heaven. By the works of the law, the Bible says, no one will enter the kingdom of heaven. So let's consider something about how Jesus answered. How did Jesus answer? Jesus answers in a very unusual way. In fact, if Jesus were taking a preaching class and preaching evangelistically, or if Jesus came to our church, we would probably be fairly uncomfortable with the beginning of this sermon. If I were to ask you all tonight, we have many believers here tonight, and I were to say to you, if somebody came to you and asked the question, what must I do to be saved? What do I have to do to have eternal life? What would you say? Wouldn't you say something like, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved? We say something like, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Wouldn't we say something like, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Might we not quote something like, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus says, which of the commandments have you kept? Imagine a man standing up and saying, as he's preaching one day, now I want to ask you all, in regard to your hopes of eternal life, all right, let's go through the commandments. How many of you have done a good job? Anybody, you know, and somebody raised their hand, I've done pretty well. Well, great, well then you get a, but that's not what Jesus is doing. It may seem initially that that is what Jesus is doing. So he answers, in a sense, strangely. But he also answers, the Word of God says, lovingly. Mark tells us that Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He loved him. And because he loved him, he was going to show him the truth about himself. He answers him lovingly, but he also answers pointedly. And so, for instance, he says to the young man, why do you call me good when there is no one good but God? What's he doing in that? And what is he doing when he points the man toward the commandments? Now, what does the Bible tell us about the Ten Commandments? What are some things the Bible tells us about the Ten Commandments? Well, one of the things the Bible tells us about the Ten Commandments is that they hold together as a whole, a unit. Which is why in the book of James it says that if you break one part of God's law, you're guilty of breaking all of it, or you're guilty of being a lawbreaker. Now, that's true of our law as well. If you committed murder, you could not stand before the judge and say, well, I'd just like to say, I always kept the speed limit. Well, good for you. But you did murder, therefore you're a lawbreaker. Or I stole. Yeah, I may have stolen, but I've never jaywalked. Okay, good for you. You're still a lawbreaker. And if somebody says, well, I commit adultery, but I don't commit murder, though the law of God still condemns you. Well, I haven't really committed adultery. Yeah, I slept with somebody before I got married. And yes, I fill my heart and my mind with pornography, boys and girls, men and women, professing Christians and non-Christians. I do that, but I'm not that bad. Well, Jesus says, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. You're going to stand before God as a lawbreaker. But the law that Jesus gave here, Jesus gave a part of the law, but it did not give all of the law. But he didn't need to, because the law holds together. And the law that says you shall love your neighbor as yourself says preeminently you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it says you shall have no other gods before me. And it says you shall not bow down to any idol. It also says you shall not take God's name in vain. It tells us to honor God's day. And so here's a man, he may not have been an idolater, or he may not have been rather an adulterer. He may have been a dutiful and obedient son, at least from his perspective. He may have sought to honor the truth. He may not have needed to steal or any of those sorts of things or wanted to steal. But Jesus is pointing him to God. Why do you call me good? There's no one but God. And have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And have you made anything an idol that is above God? And so he says, let me test that for you. And so he answers him personally and lovingly and pointedly. And he also answers him particularly, because he knows this man. And because he knows this man and loves this man, he wants to get at what really is at root with him. What's really disturbing his conscience in a way that he isn't able to figure out himself. He doesn't know why he feels the way he does. So he goes to Jesus. And Jesus says, let me pose something to you. I want you to go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, distribute it to the poor. Now, he says something else, too, we want to consider in a moment. Now, what Jesus says to him is not something that Jesus says to everybody. This is not the exclusive gospel condition that is given to everybody. It's a very particular word to a particular man suited to his particular sin. But in saying it and dealing with it, Jesus is getting at, all right, let's talk about how serious you really are. You seem very earnest. This question seems very burning. But when it gets down to it, if it's a question between your soul and your riches, can you picture your life in this world without your riches? And he says, in essence, no, I can't. I can't. And the Bible tells us that he went away very sad because he was very rich. Now, for some people, if Jesus came along and goes to a homeless man and says to him, you need to give up your cardboard box. Oh, okay. Maybe some of you think back to your first apartment and that first car. And if Jesus said to you, give away that car, you're like, sure, Lord, no problem. Because it wasn't so deeply attached to you. But was there something, or is there something now in some of your lives that is to you like those riches? And you know enough about your Bible, and God has dealt with you enough that you recognize and realize that if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus, then it would mean you parting with that thing. And the reason some of you have not come to the Lord Jesus is because there is some wealth, some riches in your life that matter more to you than your soul. And yeah, you may have cried at night and thought, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to be under the judgment of God. I sure hope Jesus doesn't come back anytime soon. I don't want to face the judgment day, but you also don't want to part with your sin. Now again, for you, it might not be dollars. It might be a relationship. It might be that you think that if I come to faith in Jesus, then it's going to mean I'm going to have to leave behind this girl or this guy because they're not a believer and they don't love the Lord Jesus. And if I make a decision and follow after Christ, it's going to mean saying no to that happiness that I think I'm going to have. It might be your reputation, because you recognize and realize, particularly in this world, that to be a follower of Jesus may mean, well, it will mean that the world will hate you. And you don't want the world to hate you. You want the world to love you and to honor you and to promote you and lift you up, and you dream of the praises of the world being showered down upon your head. It might be some particular sin in your life that is near and dear to you. In fact, Jesus said that some sins are as near and dear to us as our eyes or our hands or our feet. And to get rid of them would be painful and disabling to us. We can't, again, imagine our life without our sin. And yet Jesus says, it's either that sin or it's me. And it has well been said that there are people who will part with their sin to get God, or they will part with God to get their sin. What is it in your life? If you came running to Jesus and knelt down before Him in some anxiety over your soul, and you looked the Lord Jesus in the eye and said to Him, "What do I have to do right now so that I can pillow my head tonight knowing that eternal life is mine, the smile of God is mine, heaven is mine, and I don't need to fear death, and I don't need to fear judgment, and I don't need to fear the second coming of Christ. Let death come, let judgment come, let me stand in the presence of a holy God, and I know it will go well with me." Do you want that? Does that sound appealing to you? Is there something that you are conscious of that's keeping you tonight from Christ? And so Jesus answers him pointedly and personally and affectionately, but He also answers him with rich promise. Because He says to him, and we and our dear brother opened up these words, "Follow me. Follow me, you." I don't think I'll ever forget that phraseology in that way. "Follow me, you." Jesus said, if you follow me, or follow me, and you will have, well, He says, first of all, you part with your sin. You turn from your idol. You turn from that which is really your God and embrace the true God. I'm going to tell you what, you will have treasure in heaven. And that treasure that that young man would have had in heaven far surpassed any treasure he had in this world. Because it is possible, and the Bible talks about it, I know if you go by the particulars of metals, I guess gold and silver we don't corrode in that way. I guess gold does. I'm not sure how all of that works. But the Bible does tell us that our riches can go away. And there are people that had millions of dollars that now have nothing. It's amazing sometimes. You read about an athlete, or I was walking in Walmart the other day and I saw a face I hadn't seen for years, some famous rapper from the, I don't know, 80s or early 90s, and I thought you were on the street. He's trying to make some money now. But I think the story was, at one point, that man had $100, $200, $300 million and went through it all. He lost it all. And you think, how in the world can you do that? No matter how rich you are, those riches are not secure. A turn in the economy, a dictator, a thief, robber, moth, rust can come in and take it all away. A relationship can all go away. You say, "Well, I want this man in my life." You know what? God may take him away. He may not always love you. He may marry you and make your life miserable. And you think, "I gave up Jesus for this? I gave up Jesus for fame?" Fame is so fleeting. If I started listening to you, the Grammy winners from 20 years ago, you'd say, "Who, who, who?" The Academy Award winners from 20 or 30 years ago, "Who?" The man who wore the most valuable ring on NBA or NFL or MLB or soccer, and I started saying their name, you'd think, "Who were they?" Well, one, there was a time they were somebody. But now they're nobody. And would you give your soul for nothing? Jesus says, "You follow me, you will have treasure in heaven," in which Jesus describes, "And no moth can eat it, no rust can destroy it, no thief can break in and steal it away." There are riches we have in Jesus that nothing, the devil can't take it away. Angels can't take it away. Famine can't take it away. Prison can't take it away. Plague can't take it away. And God Himself will never take it away. Amen. There is joy to be had in the presence of the Lord forever. And so when we say to you, I said to you, we pray for you. We've asked God to work in you. And what I am telling you is that we are striving after what is good and what is best for you. And that's to be found in the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, turn from your sin and I'll give you me. Give up your sin, give up your idols, give up those things that you look to satisfy you and give you meaning, and find it in me. And the Bible says you'll never, ever, ever be disappointed. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of me will never be hungry, and whoever drinks of me will never thirst. Now, you know, it will make, you know, you'll long for more of him, but you'll not long for anything other than him, because you have found him to be so satisfying to your soul. Nothing else can say that to you. Girls, no man can ever say to you, you take me and I'll fulfill your every desire. He can't do it. He's just a guy. And guys, you think, if I just had her, then I'd have everything. Well, no, you'd have something. You may have her as long as she lives, or as long as she loves you, until she grows tired of you or whatever may happen, or you grow tired of her. But there is a treasure that is found in Jesus and in following Jesus that is unlike anything else that the world has to offer. And so we are inviting you to peace, to the answer to the question, to the nagging question, what must I do? Well, that's not necessarily a bad question. Some people look at this text and they say, he should never have asked the question, what must I do? No, there is something we do. We get rid of our sins and we go to Jesus. We have to do that. Everybody has to do that. We all have to repent. We all have to put our faith and trust in the one who died upon that cross and who suffered the wrath of God and who offers to repentant sinners his own perfect righteousness. And if you do that right now, tonight, he'll give you peace with God. And you don't have to fear hell. You don't have to fear judgment. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear plague. You don't have, because nothing in this world will ever be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Jesus. Some of you live with such fear and such anxiety about so many things. You fear about losing your home, losing your kids, losing your loved ones, losing your riches, losing Social Security, losing your health. But you'll never be able to lose Jesus if you come to him. You'll never lose God's love. And may it be that God would help you tonight not to go away sad, but go away very glad, because you found treasure in Christ and began tonight to follow him. Well, let's pray and ask God's blessing on these things. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this time together in your word and to consider your truth. And Father, we pray that for everyone here who has heard, everybody here who needs to leave their sin, whatever it is, and to follow Jesus, that they would be given that grace tonight unto eternal life. We ask this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.